I don't know. Today, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be here in Psalms 23, and I'd ask the song leaders if they could lead that song before the sermons each week, and then have that as the scripture reading. Well, we may be overdoing you on Psalms 23, kind of like when David Letterman back in the day, you know, Letterman would start a bit on Monday, and maybe about four Mondays later, you would start seeing the humor of that bit because he would continue doing it day after day. I promise, after we're done with Psalms 23 here in a few weeks, we'll go away from it for a little while. But that being said, it's one of my favorite pieces of scripture. We kind of get started first of all, I guess, before my Mother's Day sermon is tonight. So make plans and come back this evening and we'll talk moms. But aside from that, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. You're very much appreciated. But maybe you, like everyone, have had times when you're not so thankful, or it's just kind of hard to be thankful. Maybe you're sort of in the middle of a place. You'd really like to see an end in sight, but that doesn't seem to be anywhere close. Maybe you've been to Tulsa recently. There are road projects that I think that have been going on since around statehood, right? You think that they would be closer to being finished than they should be, but they're not. You think about a project that was started before you were born, or something that you've watched develop your whole life that you will never see the end of that project. You think of, try to imagine something like that. And that might seem kind of silly in our minds about how fast-paced things are now, but there are some of those projects around. And just sort of just a few examples of that. This is, somewhere on here, is the Notre Dame of Paris. And it's a pretty impressive architectural feat, how they built it and whatever all went into those sorts of things. They started construction in that in 1163, and they finished in 1345. It took 182 years to finish that. And so not only did you not have an architect live that long, right? There were lots of other people that lived in and around Paris that watched this building being erected, being built up, that never seen it completed. And I think that's kind of crazy to think about. And you might be thinking, well, that was then. Those sort of things don't really happen now because we're a lot faster. But that's not really necessarily true either. In today's world, we have something that might go faster than 182 years, maybe, but this place is in Barcelona. There's a cathedral there. I'm going to say it wrong, but it's called the Sagrada Familia. Don't tell them that's how I said it. But they started that work in 1882, and it's supposed to be finished in 2029, if they're lucky. And that's pretty impressive. It's a pretty good piece of architecture as well. If you look at that picture, it's pretty weird looking, but I think all cathedrals are pretty weird looking. There's a lot of stuff going on. You've always got gargoyles and angels and demons, and they're fighting all in this architecture. In those four spires there, they plan on having another spire in the middle of all of those that goes even higher than those four. It's going to be massive, and there are people that have started that project that never seen it finished. And sometimes I think that's sometimes how I feel about things in life. There are two moments in life when a project are exciting, right? The beginning of a project and the end of the project. The time that the first shovel of dirt is taken, signifying we are starting, we are building to that ribbon cutting at the end. Those two things are fantastic and exciting. In the office, there's a book of donations that people gave when this building was being built. And just seeing those names, some of those people are no longer here with us now. But those that are, you just think of how they've changed in the last 13 years. 2012, I think, is when we officially moved into this building. And so that's really cool to think about. But to me, that building over there doesn't seem all that old, but it also does seem really all that old. But it's those sort of two endpoints. When you're excited about a building, any kind of project, the life of a project, so to speak. But you know what's not exciting? It's the middle part, right? The middle of a project is so difficult. But because you want to get to the end, you want to come to the fruition of things. You want to get to the end of this. And in our lives, I think it's just that much more true. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you just want to see the end of it. You just want to be like, can we pass through this, Lord? So last week, we started talking about the power and the importance of Psalm 23 and the goodness of God throughout that. And it's sort of as a reminder of the struggle, of the grind that it is in the middle of the mess, to continue forward in all of it. So again, we'll read Psalm 23, where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so we've talked about this, that first verse there, David declares that he has no needs because the Lord is my shepherd. And then the last verse, that goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And what that means, I think if you put those two ideas together, the beginning and the end together, is this: when the Lord is your shepherd, he follows you all the days of your life. That our shepherd is always behind us. Now, he's kind of turning this misery and mess that we have in our lives into miracles and to mercy to be given out to humanity. And oftentimes we talk about the importance of following Jesus, that we need to follow Jesus. But sometimes we forget that Jesus and God is not really bound by time and space as we might consider. So as we are following him, he's also following us. And I think that's sort of a beautiful image when you think about it. Because he's weaving blessing and beauty sort of out of the sorrow and suffering that we leave in our wake. And sometimes, whenever you think about that for a moment, you can look back on your life and go, yeah, I can see what God was doing in the wake of that mess that I created. Like God has done some amazing things. But sometimes you look back there and you say, how far back is he, right? Because whenever I look back right now behind me, maybe all I see is the mess. And I'm not seeing any of the beauty out of it. And I can look back to some years and go, where was God in that? Where is God showing up in that mess? Sometimes I'm just too short-sighted, because there are times in my life when I look back and you sort of think what that great theologian Garth Brooks once said, where he said, "I thank God for unanswered prayers." Maybe that's not quite right, because I think sometimes the answer is just like, "No, Mike, you dummy, the answer's no." And sometimes the answer is, "Hang on just for a minute." Sometimes when he didn't give me what I wanted, I can look back now and say, I'm sure glad that he didn't. God knew what he was doing, and I didn't in that moment. But there again are some times that I can look back and I'll think, God, what in the world was happening here? Well, why didn't you fix this? Why haven't you redeemed that? Why haven't you made this mess into something beautiful? And I'm talking about years in the making, right? Why doesn't God show up in all of it? And I hope that you will always be able to see God's reasoning and his working in your life. But that's not always going to be the case. So I pray instead that you have the faith that David had with the writing of this psalm, that reminds us that God's goodness and mercy will follow you, even if you can't see it. Even if it doesn't seem like it's ever coming, it is. It's always following. And I kind of want to illustrate what David is saying, but by looking at the life of someone who I think probably inspired David. I think let's look at the life of Joseph. And most of you all know his story. We're going to walk through his life in one sermon, so get comfortable, okay? Now, I'll try to abbreviate this as much as I can, but just the highlights of Joseph's life. Joseph is the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, the great-grandson of the Abraham, the 11th of 12 sons born to Jacob, and we all know how his story goes. He is his father's favorite, right? And that really has nothing to do necessarily with Joseph in and of himself, but it has everything to do with who his mother was. This is the woman who Jacob loved the most. This is highlighted clearly, I think, most in the story whenever Jacob gives his son Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, I think it's kind of fun. In Hebrew, I have my own image of what this coat might look like, but in Hebrew, it actually comes out as coat of long sleeves. Well, that's all kinds of coats, right? But that's how that works out. I guess it's not a vest, but this is a coat, long sleeves, many colors. It ought to have long sleeves, right? So what is happening here? This is highlighting and indicating one important fact about Joseph. Joseph does not work. You see, coat of long sleeves, coat of many colors, it means I am not in the workforce. I am treated, if not, I am treated as royalty. And that's what his father was doing to him. So even if we want to say coat of many colors, which again I think is accurate in understanding, or long sleeves, it is setting him apart from his brothers in such a way that they are not going to appreciate. And it isn't enough that he's got this beautiful garment and he didn't have to work as much. This same kid, according to his brothers, right, is starting to have these dreams that one day that the brothers are all going to bow down to him. Now, I don't know how many of you all are the youngest siblings in this room. I am one of those youngest siblings. And if I were to say to either of my sisters, you guys are going to bow down to me, it's probably not going to go over real well. Now, the opposite is true as well. If they were to say to me, you're going to bow down to one of us, you know, that would not probably work as well. And so, you know, those same sort of conversations are going on with Joseph and his brother. This is the little brother who is years younger than some of these men, and he's saying, one day, all of you guys are going to bow down to me. That doesn't fly. And so one day, Jacob calls Joseph to say, I need you to go check on your brothers who are working out in the field tending the flocks. And so again, remember, Joseph is not working. He's wearing his coat of many colors and long sleeves. It's signifying that he doesn't have to be out in the fields. And his dad says, go and check on the workers. And he goes off wearing that coat to his older brothers. And you can just imagine this tension going on here. And a long ways away, they see Joseph coming and they decide, now's the day. Today's the day we get rid of him. And so, kind of shortening this up, they end up selling him into slavery. They get a little bit of money for their brother. They sell him into slavery, and through no fault of his own, Joseph finds himself the slave of an Egyptian named Potiphar. And it's there that we encounter this phrase in Scripture that's very important in the life of Joseph. It says in chapter 39, verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph. And the temptation is to say, I think, really? I mean, if this is the Lord being with you, I would pick a different path. Because right now, Joseph has gone from being pampered in his father's house, frustrated by his brothers, to now it's come to the point where they're going to kill him. But one brother steps up and says, let's not kill him. That would be bad. Let's just sell him and say that we killed him. You know, that would make it better. Lying is better than killing, right? I guess at least in their minds. And so that's what they go with. And you would think, how is God with Joseph in all of this story? Because if God was walking with Joseph, wouldn't he protect him? Wouldn't he have given him another dream to say, hey, on second thought, don't go to your brothers? They're plotting to do something to you. Go back to your father's house. Wouldn't that be how the Lord works? I think that's how we would want the Lord to work. But the Lord was with Joseph. And you continue on, it says that Potiphar realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Well, this pleased Potiphar. So he makes Joseph his personal attendant, puts him in charge of the entire household, everything he owns. It goes on to say that he's literally in charge of everything except for Potiphar's wife. And that's it. He didn't concern himself with anything because Joseph sort of had the Midas touch. Whatever Joseph touched turned to gold, and for Potiphar, that was good. And so it did seem that the Lord was with Joseph, and surely goodness and mercy are following Joseph wherever he goes. In the wake of the mess that his brothers have put him in the pit of despair, he's put out, that he's pulled out, he's sold. Goodness and mercy are following him. He enters Potiphar's house, enter his wife, right? The woman, Potiphar's wife, and she's attracted to this young Hebrew man. And when the writer of Genesis says that Joseph is handsome in form and appearance, it's interesting, I think, that it tells us that. It is the Hebrew way of saying this is a very good-looking man. And this is not lost on Mrs. Potiphar. And so one day while her husband is out doing military-type things because he's in charge of those things, she comes in and she seduces Joseph, whatever that is, trying to attract this young man. And so she propositions him. And I think it's fascinating. The only recorded words that this woman have are lie with me, which is a pretty blunt pickup line, right? But if you translate that from Hebrew, it is relations now. That's what it says. It's not any kind of question. It's a command. You, me, now. That's blunt. And if you're in Joseph's shoes in this moment, you got to know that the temptation is there. Potiphar's not going to marry just any old lady, right? He's going to have the pick of the kingdom because he's that kind of elite person. So whenever she propositions him, Joseph doesn't have anything to do with it. It may have been a temptation, but he runs away and he says there's two reasons that he's staying away. One, it's going to be against the laws of God. You're married. Your husband isn't going to like this very much. It would go against my relationship with him. We're not doing this. And she keeps on and keeps on trying to get him until one time they end up being alone together. And she grabs his coat, maybe not a coat of many colors, but this one probably had some long sleeves because he slips out of it and she keeps it and she accuses him of the very thing that she was trying to do to him. And as the story goes, that's what she does. And Mr. Potiphar, for whatever reason, he believes his wife and Joseph is thrown in jail. And then we come across this phrase again, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And again, that seems like a really tight moment. I mean, we could see God being with Joseph, getting in charge of Potiphar's house. The Lord was certainly blessing him. But why did the Lord stop Potiphar's wife? Or why didn't the Lord stop Potiphar's wife? Why didn't he interfere? Maybe the answer is that the Lord is doing some things as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death that you just can't see until you're on the other side. And so we find as we continue the story, Joseph in prison. Before long, the warden puts Joseph in charge of the other prisoners over everything in the prison. The warden now, like Potiphar before him, has no worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. even in prison, even in the valley of the shadow of death, here Joseph, goodness and mercy are following him. In the prison, he meets two guys who used to work for Pharaoh, the baker and the butler. They both have dreams, and Joseph hears this, and he says, I know a God who can interpret dreams. He's done it for me. And so they tell him the dreams, and Joseph tells them what they mean. One didn't end up so great, right? One ended up dying. One ends up getting back into the Pharaoh's service. And you would think that as soon as this guy gets in, he's going to tell the Pharaoh what he knows about Joseph. But he doesn't. He forgets Joseph. Until the Pharaoh starts having dreams, and it's a strange dream. Seven fat cows come out of the Nile, and seven skinny cows come up out of the Nile, and they eat the fat cows. And then that's a sign for Pharaoh. I think a good, like, eat more chicken joke would fit right in good there. But that's not really what happened. What happens is the skinny cows eat the fat cows, and everybody's sort of like, well, what's the point here? And then that guy says, I know a guy who interpreted my dream when I was in prison. And I wonder if he's still alive. And so they go and check the prison and they find Joseph and they clean him up and they bring Joseph before the Pharaoh. And Joseph not only tells Pharaoh what his dreams mean, but then he even has the audacity to give the Pharaoh advice. And he says, this is what you should do in this. During the 7 years of plenty, you should appoint someone to be in charge to collect a certain amount during these times of plenty so that it's going to be enough during the time of famine. And Pharaoh was moved not only by the understanding and the explanation of the dream, but just the fact that Joseph says, here's what you need to do next. And Pharaoh sort of says, who better to do this job than the guy who came up with the plan? And so shortly after, Joseph is made the prime minister of Egypt, the second in command. And it seems, right, we could look back again and say, surely goodness and mercy were following Joseph. So through all the hills and the valleys of Joseph's story, we come to it, and he's now at the highest promotion that he could ever get. Egypt, of course, at the time, the most powerful kingdom in all of the world. And Joseph is almost at the tippy top of it. But I think there's a longer range outlook happening here. A deeper view of the goodness of God. And I want to hit that right as we finish up. About 10 years after this, the famine has really taken hold in the land now. Not just in Egypt, but in all of the surrounding area. Joseph's family back in Israel, in the land of Canaan, they have ran out of food. And so Jacob, he sends his 10 sons to Egypt to buy grain. And they go to Joseph, of course, not knowing it's Joseph. He's just the man in charge. Joseph, though, recognizes them immediately. But again, they don't him. And he's brokenhearted over this. Because he's trying to figure out, I love my family, yet this is what they did to me. What do I do with that? And so he gives them a series of tests to see, are they really the same brothers? Have they learned from their mistakes? Have they changed? And he finds out through it all, they have. They really have changed. And at one point, he can't take it anymore. And he takes off his headdress and he cries before his brothers and he says, it's me. It's your brother, Joseph. And when they realize who he is, they freak out, right? Because this is now the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. And revenge is a dish best served cold, is what Khan said. Nobody would bat an eye if that's what he wanted to do. There's no one higher to call to. Joseph is it. And here's what Joseph says. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And then a little bit later, after Jacob, Joseph's father, dies, the brothers are like, now is probably when he's going to get us. He's probably just been saying that while Dad is alive. But this is what Joseph says in Genesis 50:20. He said, as for you, talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God intended it for good. How long do you have to wait in your story to be able to look back to the first problem, the first infraction, the first thing that broke you, and be able to say, that, God intended that for good? And it took most of Joseph's life to get there. It took most of his brother's life to understand that. And sometimes I think that's the same for us. God intended it for good. And that sounds strikingly similar to what David would later pen when he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Both Joseph and David understood that. The goodness of God follows them wherever they go because they are going with God. When the Lord is your shepherd, goodness and mercy are going to follow you. That doesn't mean that everything that you're going through is good, but it does mean that God can use it for his good. Because God is good. And even in the wake of our mess, God's mercy is always at work. But you got to be patient. You've got to wait on the Lord. You've got to let the Lord do his work. Let him do his mercy. Because when you find yourself trying to dictate mercy, when you find yourself on the wrong side of what that really means, you understand you can't dictate mercy. All you can do is receive it. And so you've got to wait on the Lord for his mercy to show up in your life. And I don't know where you all are at in your story of the valleys, of the mountaintops that you're going through, but I do know this is true for all of us. If you look back at all of it and you think, where has God been? I don't know why this has happened to me. I don't know why this is going on in my past. I don't even know what's really going on in my present. I want you to trust that David and Joseph has some truth for you this morning. God is good all of the time. And it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. His goodness and mercy are following you. And you may never see the final end of that project that is working in your life. You may be dead and gone before his goodness and mercy take full effect. But for those of us who believe that there is so much more than this reality, than just here on this earth, in this physical body, I think we are good with that. Because we know ultimately God's goodness and mercy are going to overflow in such a way that it's going to overwhelm not just me, but everyone. And my cup will truly overflow. And so this morning, if you need prayers because you're in the middle of a mess or you need help waiting on the Lord, or maybe you're here this morning ready to give your life to Christ, to give your life to him, to be brought down into the waters of baptism and brought back up in the newness of life. Whatever your need is this morning, please come as together we stand and we sing.